If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we are grateful for your word, and we're grateful for you not leaving us to our own devices, but teaching us how to live your way. And God, we make ourselves available to you, and we give these moments to you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And God, we ask that you would work in us a transformation, that we wouldn't leave here this morning just knowing more about the content of the Scripture, but that we would leave here this morning with our hearts changed, with our behavior transformed, so that more and more how we live is how you desire for us to live. That more and more the life of Jesus is evident in our lives. And so it's in his strong name that we pray. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a man who bought a farm here in Lancaster County. And he went to work on that farm. And he worked that farm, and he happened to be married. And so he put all of his children to work on that farm. Everybody in his family worked on that farm, and they kept at it. And then as he got older, he and his wife handed that farm down to the next generation. And they worked on it really hard, and they managed to expand the farm. They were able to buy property adjacent to it, and so the farm got bigger. And that whole generation of people worked on the farm, and then the next generation, they passed it down, and they kept working on that farm, and it became even more productive. They were able to implement advances in agricultural technology, and so they were able to increase their yields, and that became a model farm in the community, and they were just really grateful for how that farm was going, and they became quite wealthy. Does this story sound familiar? There is a sociologist, Max Weber, who wrote a book called The Protestant Work Ethic. And in the book, he talks about a phenomenon that's called redemption and lift. And basically what he says is that if you do what the Lancaster County farmer does, inevitably, if you work hard over time, you are going to rise up the economic ladder. You're going to become more affluent. And so that was a phenomenon that he observed. And so you have the problem that Christianity, that starts out usually among the poor and disenfranchised, what happens is when people listen to Jesus and their lives are transformed by Jesus, one of the things that happens is the gospel calls us to work hard. The scriptures teach us, work hard with your hands so that you'll have something to share with others. And so when we do that, inevitably what happens is we move up the socioeconomic ladder, and then we encounter the classic problem, mo money, mo problems. And so we have to figure out how to live with that. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable today. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us how to deal with, is that reality that you can't take it with you. One of my high school professors had a picture in his office that his students had given him, and it was a giant pile of all the consumer goods that were very popular in the 1980s. And so these were things like, stereo systems with two cassette players and things like that, and Trans Am automobiles and all the I think there was a Walkman in there and a VCR and all these consumer goods that people thought were very desirable in the 1980s, and they were all just in a big pile. And the caption at the bottom of the picture said, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." And that was the philosophy that was very popular in the 1980s. That was and it was popular before then, and it's still popular today, that our significance in life comes from what we can accumulate. And Jesus says that's not true. Jesus says that's not a right way of understanding things. He's preaching, he's teaching, and someone in the crowd, you can almost feel the tension in the sky. He says, I can't contain myself any longer. I've got to get Jesus to give me some help with this. And so he says, "Look, teacher, I just need you to do one thing for me. I need you to get my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus looks at him, and the word that's used there is, a lot of times Jesus talks to people, and he's very kind, he's very compassionate, but in this text he's very dismissive. He just says, "Man, I'm not a judge. I'm not a probate court judge. I'm not going to be an arbiter between you and your brother. I don't care who gets the inheritance. That is not important. That is not what's most important." The guy was in the position of the most important thing to him. When he brought that to Jesus, Jesus said, "Look, you were worried about the wrong thing." And it's like Eileen was saying, that the pressure of this guy's concern about possessions had consumed him, so that what was going on in his heart had nothing to do with other people. It had nothing to do with God. It was all about his own concerns. And so then Jesus speaks to the whole crowd and he says, "Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And then Jesus tells us what would be a much better bumper sticker for our lives if we needed one, better than "The one who dies with the most toys wins." Jesus says this. Jesus says this very clearly. He says, "Life is not about stuff." Why don't we say that together? Life is not about stuff. Now, I bet you that there have been some times this week that you have lived in a way different than that, that you have been driven by a desire for the things of this world, by a desire for material things. Jesus says this. He says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Now, I spent this week kind of puzzling with that statement, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed," because you don't think about greed as coming in different kinds, do you? You think about greed as being kind of a primal impulse that, we just want more. It's a little bit like the Cookie Monster, right? The Cookie Monster is never happy with the number of cookies that the Cookie Monster has. The Cookie Monster always wants more cookies. And so we kind of tend to think about greed as being that sort of unitive impulse, sort of like the Cookie Monster's zeal for more cookies. But there are different kinds of greed. Think about this. Ask yourself if you've experienced these kinds of greed in your life this week. First of all, there's the greed for a higher quality one. Okay? You say, I have one of these, but there's a better one out there. And if I had a better one of those, if I had a better car, if I had a better house, if I had, better consumer goods, then I would be happier. And so I want a higher quality one of those. Has that consumed you at all this week? Has that been in your heart, in your mind, that I want a better one of those? another kind of greed that we have is we have the greed where we would want one more of those. We sometimes are pretty good at deceiving ourselves, and so we don't often give in to the cookie monster thing, and we would say, I would like all of those. You know, I don't want anybody else to have one of these. I want it all to myself. But a lot of times we do say, my life would be better if I had one more of those. Now, I'm a man, and so I can say something sexist, like if I had one more pair of shoes. But the reality is that a lot of times for men it takes the form of, well, if I had, you know, one more electronic toy to play with, or if I had one more of these or one more of the other. This is something that doesn't respect gender at all. We all experience this kind of greed where we say, I would just like one more of those, and then I would be happy. And this is all going back to that primal misunderstanding of who God is and what God is about, that Eve and Adam reflect in the garden when the snake is able to lie to Eve and say, look, there's good stuff out there. And if you had it, you would be happier, but God doesn't want you to have it because God's not always for you. Well, God is always for us. And so because of that, we don't have to slide into this kind of greed. Another kind of greed that we experience is we experience the greed where we say, you know, I would like one like my neighbor has. I would like one like my neighbor has. How many of us have experienced that kind of greed this week? Where we say, you know, the thing that I have, it's okay, it's functional, it gets the job done, but my neighbors, have you seen it? It's shiny, and it's new, and it's a brand name, and if I had one like my neighbor has, then I would truly be happy. I would be satisfied with life if I had one like my neighbor has. And so we have that kind of greed. And then possibly the most pernicious kind of greed, the most insidious kind of greed that we experience is where we say, I would like the one that I deserve. I would like the one that I deserve. I've worked hard, you know, I've denied myself these things, I've put in the long hours, and so I really deserve one of those. And if I had one of those, it would make me happy. Have you thought like that this week? Have you felt like that this week? If I just had the one that I deserve. And so greed comes in different kinds, and Jesus says to us, look, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he says this, he says, look, and I can't emphasize too strongly, this is a countercultural kind of thing that Jesus is saying. This puts us directly in opposition with our world. Because the world in which you and I live says you exist to consume things. Your value, your function in life is you have to be a good consumer. You've got to keep the economy strong. You know, we're trying to have an economic recovery here. You got to spend, spend, spend. You have to buy, buy, buy. This is going to make you happy. This is going to make you a significant member of society if you have stuff, if you orient your life around things. And Jesus says this. Jesus says your life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life is not about stuff. And so we're presented with a clear choice. We can either live Jesus' way, or we can live the way that the world teaches us to live. And so if we want to follow in the way of Jesus, if we want to learn from Jesus how to live, then that means that we're going to have to say no to the teaching that we get from the world. We're going to have to say no to the way that we want that the world teaches us to live, and we're going to have to say yes to Jesus. We're going to have to internalize this reality that Jesus is telling us, that life is not about stuff. And so Jesus tells this parable about this rich man, and this rich man sounds a lot like the Lancaster County farmer, doesn't he? He's having an incredibly productive year. He's got this productive property. Things are going well for him. Prosperity is there. And he does what seems to us like an incredibly reasonable thing. You could probably find any number of people who would counsel this farmer that he's doing exactly the right thing. If your barns won't hold everything that you have, what do you need? You need bigger barns. And so he says, well, I'm going to make bigger barns, and then I can put my stuff in it. And then he says this seems like a very popular lifestyle. This seems like a very reasonable lifestyle choice. I'm going to take life easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Again, you have that sort of bumper sticker philosophy. I'm just going to live that self-indulgent life that the culture teaches me is what I deserve. But then he comes face to face with the ultimate reality. God says to him, "You fool." Now, in the scriptures, when somebody is described as a fool, it's not that they're stupid. It's not that they're unintelligent. It's that they don't know how to live. And in the scripture, the difference between wisdom and foolishness is the difference between living life God's way for the wise person or living life apart from God for the foolish person. And so when God says to this person, "You fool," God is saying, "You haven't been living my way, and the consequences of that have come around on you. And so tonight you're going to die, and who is going to accumulate? Who's going to possess all these things that you've accumulated for yourself? Because you can't take them with you." I've done a lot of funerals. I've never seen a U-Haul on the back of a hearse. You can't take it with you. So, where does that leave us? Jesus says, this is how it will be with those who store up stuff for themselves, with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Wow. That just seems like a strange, mysterious statement. How can I be rich toward God? I mean, God has everything. God possesses everything. So how can we be rich toward God? How can we live in this countercultural kind of way? Well, this was something that the early thinkers in the church puzzled over, and these are some of the insights that they came up with. Augustine said this. Augustine said, "The bellies of the poor are safer storerooms than barns." The way that we can be rich toward God is that we can live a life where we refuse to accumulate possessions. We refuse to accumulate possessions. What would it be like if you said, "You know, I have enough. I'm going to take a break from accumulating anything else. I'm just going to be happy. I'm going to be content with what I have." Can you imagine the freedom that you would experience if that were the case? Can you imagine the liberty that there would be in that if you just said, "What I have is all I need. What I have is all I need. I don't have to accumulate anything else. I don't have to acquire anything else to make me who I need to be. I can be content with what God has given me. I can be happy with what I already have." And so if we say, "I'm not going to accumulate," then what happens is, as we continue to work hard, what that does is that puts surplus resources into our hands, and we have to do something with those surplus resources. And so the way that we can be wealthy toward God, the way that we can be rich toward God, is we can share what God has given us. What if you started to do this? What if you started to say, "How much money can I give away?" What if you started to structure your family budget in such a way that you said, "How can we maximize the amount of money that we give away? How can we maximize the help that we give to the poor?" I don't know if you've noticed this, but things are hard economically. The gap between the very wealthy and the very poor in our society is growing, and the number of people who are in poverty keeps growing. The number of people who are holding on by their fingernails to what we would call a middle-class life, that keeps increasing. It's harder and harder for people to sustain themselves in our economy. I saw about a week ago that McDonald's, the fast food chain, is trying to help people who work at McDonald's with personal finance and budgeting. And so they created a tool. I think they call it a McBudget. And they distribute this to the people who work there. And it shows you how you can allocate your money among all these different, you know, healthcare and rent and food and clothing and transportation and all these different expenses. The problem is, when you plug a McDonald's salary in there, it doesn't work. It is hard in our society, even for people who are working hard, even for people who are working their hardest, just to hold on. And so for those of us who have been blessed by God, not because only of our hard work, but also because of God's goodness, also because just of God's grace. How can we restructure our finances? How can we restructure our life so that we start to be rich toward God? Jesus says this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 25. In Matthew 25. He says, look, there are people all around you who are hungry, who don't have clothes, who are ill cared for. If you want to be with me, then be with those people. If you want to care for those people, if you want to connect with me, then care for those people. And in doing that mysteriously, you'll be connecting with me. You'll be blessing me by blessing those people. And so I just want to challenge you to begin to rethink what that would look like for you to change your household finances so that you could be wealthy toward God, so that you could not worry about accumulating things, because you're not going to be able to hang on to it. A lot of times we say to ourselves, I want to have an inheritance for my children. It would be better for your children to have a heritage, right, of generosity than to have any material inheritance that you could give to them. Now, Eileen was very right. It's not wrong that the man has stuff. It's not wrong that he's wealthy. It's not wrong that he works hard. Those are all very good things. Those are all commendable things. What's twisted in this guy's life is the attitude of his heart toward those things. And so what God is inviting us to do is to get untwisted about the stuff of this world, so that we see things as means to an end, as tools to be used to bless other people, rather than ends in themselves, rather than as ultimate things. We see them as subordinate things that God can use to bless other people, to build God's kingdom. Remember, you can't take it with you. Amen.